Please do take a seat. And Liz is going to come and share her reflections on what we've seen.
Okay. Our first visit on Earth last Monday was a visit to the polio ladies. Mary Ammer runs the centre. She also suffers from polio. It's a centre for women and their family. Mary Ammer told us of the struggle to set up the centre. As in Sierra Leone, I worked out, if you had a disability, you either dumped on the streets to survive or die. Without Mary Ammer, these ladies would be left to fend for themselves. We were also shown around the site. They even had a salon, although Andrew and Peter didn't fancy getting their hair cut. The children that came with us, Lely, Jimmy and Deck, had a go at their water pump. To make money, these ladies made tie-dyes, and we were shown how it was done. Seeing the pitch, as you see, Mary Ammer was wearing gloves and a mask, although the other ladies were around her weren't, and it was caustic soda, you could smell it. On the line is what they made. Mine is the red and blue one, which is here. It was a poplar, but Declan wanted it as well, but luckily she had made another one. We spent the afternoon painting the girls' nails. Even Jimmy, one of the children, he was painting nails. Rebecca, who was our leader, is a dentist, and everywhere she went, she would check their teeth. Karen did some crafts with them too. The dye-dyes cost around 60,000 leones. As the money man hadn't been to change our money, we went back on the Thursday to pay. We were glad we did because we got lost finding our next visit, and the girl, one of the ladies, came with us to show us where we were to go. We took aid with us everywhere we went. Part of the aid was reusable sanitary ware for ladies. She's made by a lady in the UK. Also, reusable nappies like Terry's were donated. Jo and her family that came with us bought loads of aid, over 15 cases. The only thing she didn't pack was the kitchen sink. and our first week, the Saturday morning, meant no building site. Are you keeping up?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Not actually
in the kitchen
yet, Liz.
All right. It also felt like a school trip as we packed lunch. This meant no fish for lunch, Carl. But we had Spam in our rolls, which I quite liked.
Better than fish.
Yeah, better than fish, yeah. This morning we went to St George's Home, which is a children's home which Mission Direct built 10 years ago. There were currently 40 children, most are Ebola orphans. Most of the visits we made are in the same area. Well, they're all in the same district, weren't they? We arrived to be greeted by the children, all dressed in their best clothes, and they sang to us, which was wonderful. And if you go onto my Facebook page, you might find it there. Karen and I were going to do crafts with them, decorating eggs, which didn't go quite to plan. As you can see, they like putting the stickers on themselves. Part of the aid included a tunnel that the children enjoy crawling through. There was a boy in a wheelchair who got out of his chair and went through. The children really loved it and had fun. There was plenty of cuddles as well. That's the little lad in the wheelchair, showing off his shoes. I sensed that these poor children didn't get much cuddles, as this little lady wouldn't let me go. Even the little boy in the swing got a cuddle. The girls got their nails painted too, plus teeth checked. And there was football being played as well. We had a lovely morning with them. As we couldn't go to Freetown due to a rally, we were going to the beach instead. But alas, I only had trainers. Luckily, while we were playing with the children, a lady walked past with a big bowl of flip-flops on her head. As you see, Karen, as they would walk around with stuff on their head. So I bought a pair for 10,000 leones. I'll never see them again, as I gave them away at the end of the trip. The beach that Saturday afternoon was the perfect way to spend the afternoon after hectic first week in Sierra Leone. The beach was called River Two. We also found out it was where the slave ships left centuries ago. By the way, when we got back to Jehovah House for dinner, it was fish again. Praise the Lord, I bought some Pringles. But the best result of the day was Man United beating Man City.
So, if you remember on the news last year, there was in Freetown a big mudslide, and this was it. We saw it each day as we drove to the building site. Our school was less than 10 minutes' walk from this mudslide, where the hill had literally just collapsed. And sadly, everything that was at the bottom of the hill was buried. And at the bottom of the hill were lots of these little shacks, little tin huts, very small, not very sound concrete buildings or block huts. And now we could just see one or two dotted around on the hillside, but there had been 200 to 300, maybe more, of these shacks at the bottom of the hillside. They are not there anymore, they are buried.
Some of the Year 6 children actually took us down to the mudslide and showed us where the vultures were flying around with the bodies that haven't yet been retrieved. Some of their family members are still there.
So if vultures are flying around, you can work it out. But a troubling thing was that literally just hundreds of yards from where we were staying was this scene. And these are families digging into the hillside, exposing the bare rock, cracking out the rock, and then breaking it down. It's fine. Oh, well, here's a bit of rock. Breaking it down into aggregate to use for the building trade. And there would be, like, you know, this kid. So the same age as you. That's their lot every day. To just go at the rock, get a sledgehammer, break it down, and if you're lucky, you can sell a bowl full for some money to buy some food. So imagine that's your lot every day to just break rocks, bang rocks together, and make your living. But it's a bit troubling, isn't it? Because if you dig into the hillside and you dig out the rock, what is that going to do to the stability of a hillside? You can put it together, can't you? You can see the problem. But that's how many of the families just make their money. Now, in the aftermath of the mudslide, the government used the school where we were working in its previous state as a re-registration centre. Basically, they didn't know who had died, how many had died. So they told all the locals, come and re-register, and then maybe they can try and match old records, see who's still alive, and therefore work out who was dead. And the president visited the school during that registration period. And which sounds great, doesn't it? But the president looked at the building and said, what's this building normally used for when it's not a temporary emergency re-registration place? And they said, well, it's a school. And he said, oh, how many children come to the school? And they said, like, well, it's 200 to 300 children. The president said, well, this school clearly doesn't meet our government standards, so it needs to close. So you think, well, it's good that the government have standards, but not so good, because if that school closes, it joins five others that have been closed for the same reason in the same area. There's no school left for anyone to go to. Unfortunately, the owner had contact with Mission Direct, and Mission Direct came in and looked at the project and said that they could help. And there was another lady, who I'll show you in a moment, called Fiona. And they said, well, together we can help you extend the school and rebuild it and reconfigure it inside so it starts to meet the government standards. Now, you would think that if you then went to the government and said, this school, yeah, you're right, it doesn't meet the standards, it ought to close, but we've got a plan. and we can extend the building and make it bigger. We can reconfigure inside, eventually build some two new classrooms out the back. It will then meet your standards. Can we go ahead and do that? And we've got some Western backing, some funds and some help coming to rebuild the school. You would think that the government official would say, this sounds like a good plan. This will enable schools to remain open in this poor part of the city that's been devastated by the mudslide. You'd think that they'd say it was a good idea, wouldn't you? But sadly, in Sierra Leone, there's lots of bureaucracy, and every government department has its bureaucracy. And so there was this lady, Fiona, who's a Sierra Leone national, but now lives in England. She runs her own charity to build and open schools. She partnered with the grandmother in Sierra Leone who owns the school and with Mission Direct to put the aid together. And she went to the government departments. But at the government departments, she was faced with this bureaucracy. And they said, well, I've got this big pile of papers here. I've got your application here. And what's going to happen is that your application is going to go on this big pile, and that'll be it. It won't get sorted. But then there is another procedure whereby if you pay an extra fee, your paperwork might be processed a bit quicker. 20,000, 30,000 yens. Now, the exchange rate is 10,000 to a pound, so you can work out that Liz's flip-flops cost £1. You can work out that when we changed £100, we became millionaires in Lyon, which was a nice feeling while it lasted. So it's only like 10, 20 quid. But it's the principle, isn't it? But this lady, Fiona, occasionally she did pay those fees, but she would sit there in the government department demanding that the paperwork gets processed so that this school could be rebuilt. And she would sit there and she said, back at the beginning of this year in January, she spent several weeks just sitting in government offices trying to get the payment. So I'm going to read you a passage now that reminds me of this lady's work. So I'll read it from the message, Luke 18. Jesus told them a story showing them that it was necessary for them to pray and consistently and never quit. He said there was once a judge in some city who never gave God a thought and cared nothing for people. A widow in that city kept after him. My rights are being violated. Protect me. He never gave her the time of day. But after this went on and on, he said to himself, I care nothing for what God thinks, even less for what people think. But because this widow won't quit badgering me, I'd better do something and see that she gets justice. Otherwise, I'm going to end up beaten black and blue by her pounding. Then the master said, do you hear what the judge, corrupt as he is saying? So what makes you think that God won't step in and work justice for his chosen people who continue to cry out for help? Won't he stick up for them? Well, Fiona is not a widow. She's not that old. But she is persistent. And she has persisted and she is going on persisting to make sure that projects like this can go ahead and go through. There are times where we need people like that who will persist and bang on the doors for justice and will trust in God because she knows that God wants justice for these children and for this area. And so will continue and continue and continue until she gets it. We need people like that joining us. God wants us to fight for justice. Let us persist in seeing justice too.
On the middle Sunday, one of our leaders had arranged for us, Fiona, to visit the Ebenezer Countess of Huntingdon Church in Lumley. She didn't know it was a Countess Church, but she did when we had a little chat with her, which is lovely. And we arrived to find the church right on top of this very busy roundabout. Now, it doesn't actually look that busy when that photograph was taken, but I tell you what, we were stuck on that roundabout for quite a long time a few days before. There was even a guy selling puppies to people through the window, which we thought was all a bit wrong. Yeah. So inside, Daniel Caroma was finishing his leadership team meeting. There he is, guy on the left. And we got a marvellous welcome because it fitted in really well. The deacons were still there from the leadership meeting, and out came a lady with Coke, Fanta and Sprite for us. It was chilled. It was beautiful because it was such a hot day. So Carl gave greetings from the UK and explained what we were doing in Sierra Leone, as well as telling the Countess story to the rest of our members. Look at that. Ooh. Yeah, there you go. So, awesome picture of... They can have the original, it's up there. We can put it out in a container and ship it out in October. And look what else they've got. They've got bunting with Ebenezer, Countess of Huntingdon Church, on it. So it was really good for Daniel and Carl to have a chat and see what they were respectively doing in the different churches. I got a guided tour of the building site. They obviously think I'm into building. And this is the plans for their new hall, which is just in front of the youth building, which you might be able to see at the back. So that was really, really lovely. So we of course, had to have the photos with everybody in, which is great. And it is not a bottle of beer. Liz just wanted us to point out it's Sprite, okay? And we just had a lovely time with these people, and it's just so nice to put names to faces, the ones that you read in the magazine, you know. It's really great. Yes. Yes, it is. Did I miss that? No, I'll say it later. Okay. So, Chris, Daniel, and Nicholas. Here we go. So we headed off after we'd been there, because we were actually going to Lumley Beach on the Sunday. Oop, too far, sorry. And we were, at the end of the second week, we were having 2 days R&R at a place called Mama Beach, which is named after me, of course. And it was a complete and utter joy to be able to invite Magnus, here he is now, to join us for dinner. So he'd come over from the Bethesda Children's Centre that we support as a church. And he was able to tell us that despite now being open for nearly 3 years, Bethesda still doesn't have the official government paperwork. Have we just heard about that from Carl? There's a lot of corruption. Magnus, bless him, actually does some part-time work for the government on anti-corruption stuff, but he still can't get his paperwork through. And no paperwork equals no money from the government. So Bethesda is completely dependent on donations from the connection. We were able to pass on to Magnus some of the new and second-hand shirts from Ely College that we took out with us. And also a full football kit from one of the members that had come from York. It was great to put names to faces with Daniel and Magnus. Both expressed their gratitude to the connection for support, money, shoe bags. The Countess Connection is the only denomination that supports them, and they have no other income apart from their own fundraising. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that we can support this amazing work through the connection. Please enable the money that we send and the shoe bags to truly bless these amazing people. Amen.
The next project we're going to look at has been born out of the war, which was just 20 years ago. The country was in the midst of civil war. We're going to show a little video that talks about a project that kind of had its roots back in that war.
Today, Lifeline AMR Projects, as it's now known, is run by Prince, Leonard, Piers and Willem, the four original boy soldiers of the Neymar home. And myself, I am PJ Cole, I am Richard Cole's son. We're dedicated to continuing my father's work, equipping individuals and communities to prosper and be self-sustainable. These businesses have to tick two important boxes. Firstly, they must be sustainable. And secondly, they are tailored so that they meet the needs of the community. As well as running businesses, we're also in the business of training and empowering people. A fundamental principle for us is the discipline of thinking things through, thinking long term. For example, not only are we training 600 young people in vocational and life skills, we have also set up a consortium of employers so that when these young people are trained, they have jobs to go to. So, that's Lifeline Nehemiah Projects. Developing businesses, changing communities, building a nation.
So this guy, you can kind of see him, it's not a great picture, is one of the people mentioned in the video, called Prince Tommy Williams. I thought that was a made-up name, but apparently that is his real name, Prince Tommy Williams. And he showed us around the Nehemiah Lifeline projects and their facilities. And he told us something of his story, and then later I went and Googled him and read up a bit more of his story. Because at the age of just 14, maybe 15 years old, which was in the thick of the Civil War, his village was overrun by the rebel forces. And the rebel forces had some nasty habits. And one of their nasty habits was that any boys, teenage boys, that kind of age, they would round up and force them to become combat soldiers. And so this guy was forced into combat. They gave him a gun, told him how to use it, gave him a cocktail of marijuana and cocaine and other stuff, brutalized him, and sent him out to villages to intimidate and fight the war on their behalf. So imagine that. Imagine our Tom or our Chris just forced into being a soldier like that. Completely terrible. And he describes it now as a living hell. And he said that technically there was no escape. People had tried to escape, and the rebels had a simple solution to that. If you tried to escape, they would cut one of your legs off. So you're not going to run much further. The other thing that they would do is they would carve into your skin the initials of their group, which meant that even if you were lucky enough to get away, but you fell into the hands of one of the opposing groups, they would look at the branding and say, you're from the opposition, and just kill you on the spot. So escaping was not looking a good option for him. But incredibly, he did escape. I don't know how that happens. And he made it from the provinces to Freetown as a 15-year-old and lived as a street kid in Freetown, in the capital. But how do you live like that? Well, you basically only do it by turning to crime. And he was caught, and the police justice system wanted to just bang him up in prison as a 15-year-old. Fortunately, at that time, he was spotted by a Christian pastor, the guy Reverend Cole mentioned in the video. He spotted him, and he pleaded with the justice system and said, no, let him come to my rehabilitation center. I will work with him rather than just letting him rot in prison. And they did that, and he went to this center, and the guy's life turned around. He came to faith. He was able to be educated. He had to kind of start at the beginning. He basically had virtually no education at the age of 15. So he did primary, he did secondary, he got a degree. He's now educated to degree level. He is now deputy operations director of this project that is working with like 1,000 young lives every week. You see the turnaround that is possible when someone who believes in Jesus and believes that Jesus can change lives takes a risk, spots someone and takes a risk, and takes him in and his life is turned around. This guy is a really capable guy. I mean, you could just tell by the way that he introduced us and showed us around and so on. In this picture, I'm giving a message, and he's translating for me. Very capable guy, educated now to degree level, though he didn't start his education until he was like 15 years old. Once a child soldier on some hideous drugs cocktail, but now saving and changing lives and running this, or helping to run this incredible project. You can read about him on the BBC. When Ebola struck, the Nehemiah Project went out, and he's interviewed by the BBC about how he's going out to the villages to try and help in the Ebola crisis. And the guy on the video has got a Queen's Award for young innovation in the Commonwealth. This was not the Commonwealth shindig they just had, but some years ago. Again, you can Google it, you can find it on the web. But it's an amazing story of transformation. And this is what's possible when people do in practice that thing that I've talked about with you here many times in the past, in theory. Do you remember I've talked about, and there's a technical term here, incarnational mission, where you do your mission in amongst the people, down in the dirt, if necessary. But that's where God is active and working and changing lives, literally saving people from desperate, hideous situations. And these guys are doing it. They're doing this incarnational mission. They've now got this center and that, but they do outreach. They go out into Freetown, them and other groups. They find street kids. They befriend them. They encourage them back to their refuge somewhere where they can stay. And then they work out how can they get them into education and lead them through. One of the kids I talked to in this room was saying about being a lawyer. And he had high aspirations. He said, "Do you reckon I could go to Oxford or Cambridge?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. I don't know how clever you are. But, you know, don't be limited. Set your sights on possibility." And so these guys were really going for it. And it arises from their passion for Jesus and getting stuck in. So the other thing, as well as doing this incarnational mission, is that people like this guy, Tommy Prince, and Fiona, who I introduced before, they are what I would call social entrepreneurs. Social entrepreneurs. Now, we know what business entrepreneurs are, don't we? They're people who start businesses and make lots of money. These guys are social entrepreneurs. They will start projects that invest in people. They will do activities that can turn around. It might be in a region building a school and enabling children to be educated. It might be working with street kids. It might be working with people who are suffering from polio or all this stuff. But they are social entrepreneurs taking risks and putting themselves out there and seeing a project through. And they do this because God has given them a vision. The polio lady, she hadn't done this overnight. This was like years in the making. At another place with disabled children, the lady who ran it herself was in a wheelchair. She had been doing that for 30 years because 30 years ago, God had given her a vision to help people like herself who had disability. And they have this incredible social entrepreneurship that enables them to bring off these projects. But the other thing that I personally took away, meeting people like this and meeting people in the schools, in the homes who are now being educated, is never write anyone off. Never write anyone off. It's possible that lives can be turned around, that change can come. And I know that we see situations and we work with people ourselves and we think, will there ever be change? And we get lots of setbacks and lots of disappointments. But let's never write anyone off completely. because God can bring incredible change. Let's pray for a moment. Father God, we thank you that in Jesus people can have hope and faith, and you give them a vision, and your Spirit is active and at work through people in the most desperate circumstances, sometimes the most unlikely of characters. But none of those details matter when you are behind them. And changing lives. And we thank you, Lord, for a project like this one, where lives are now being worked on whole scale in the thousands. Help them, Lord, to continue that and as they say, to eventually rebuild the nation from the chaos and carnage of war. And Lord, as in our city, as we see desperate places, desperate situations, may we not give up, but may we be open to you and your Spirit. Bring among us, Lord, the social entrepreneurs, the pioneers, the people who get a vision and take a risk and invest in people. May we be more like you. Amen. We're going to sing a couple of songs now. The first, of course, is Amazing Grace. Sierra Leone itself, its whole story, its birth of a nation, was freeing people from slavery and enabling them to repatriate to Africa. That's why Freetown is called Freetown. There's a clue in the name. And we've seen, like with that guy, literally rescued out of child combat, out of that form of slavery and chains. God is able to break those chains. Let's be part of that incredible grace movement of God's.